Our gospel, assigned lectionary gospel passage for this day, continues in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Can you believe that Pharisee? What a hypocrite. What an egotistical, arrogant, self-righteous, judgmental person. God, I thank you that I am not like him. Oh, wait. Darn it. In all honesty, have not we all to some degree or another thought or even prayed similar sentiments as the Pharisee? God, I thank you that I am not like those other people. For the Pharisee, other people included a tax collector, someone who did not live up to his litmus test of being a good and faithful follower of religious standards. And I'll let you fill in the blanks for who those other people are for you. It could be those on differing political persuasions, or theological perspectives, or economic status, or level of education, or whatever. Now, over the centuries, we've been conditioned to see the Pharisee as the bad guy in this parable, and the tax collector as the good guy, of which, of course, then we project ourselves as. So, as those people, we are those who recognize then our sinful ways and ask for God's mercy and forgiveness, as we rightfully do each week in our prayer of confession. However, in the Jewish culture in which this parable was first heard, the Pharisees were seen as the exemplars of righteousness, from which all others measured their traditional religious practices. And since Pharisees followed through on all the proper religious duties, the original hearers of Jesus' parable would have cast them into the role of the ones who were faithful and trusting of God, the good guys. But tax collectors, on the other hand, were considered by their fellow Jews to be traitors, since they basically worked for the oppressive government of the Roman Empire. And since it was common for tax collectors to overcharge what was required in order to skim money off the top, they would have been seen as the ones who should be despised, and for which others were justified in having contempt. So given this understanding, if we were to set this parable in today's context, we might hear something more like this. The Pharisee could be cast as an example of the ideal church member, the one who participates in all the church functions, is seen as a deeply spiritual person, and is a good financial pledger, even if not a full 10% tithe. Remember, this is stewardship Sunday. That's why Jesus seminar scholar John Dominic Crossan rather crassly says that this parable could be written in this day and age. A pope and a pimp walk into St. Peter's Cathedral. That's the effect it should have had on us when we heard Pharisee and tax collector. And this puts a new light on things, doesn't it? So it is with this popular realignment, this proper realignment, that we should approach this parable. And perhaps worse than bragging about his own righteousness and virtues, we learn that the Pharisee has contempt for others not like himself. What we have here is a religious expression of spirituality that judges, despises, demeans, and disrespects human beings. Love of God has been ripped away from love of neighbor. That's also the underlying problem with stereotypes. As we learn elsewhere in the scriptures, if we do not love the neighbors who we see, we can't really love the God who we cannot see. Therefore, every time we have contempt for or look down on or despise others, we are just as guilty as the Pharisee in this parable. And unfortunately, we see this played out all the time. We have become so deeply divided along any number of ideological, political, social, and religious issues that contempt for others who don't believe or behave the same way has become one of the most common characteristics of our culture and society today. We no longer just have differences of opinions. Instead, we often despise those on the other side. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't a very important place for critique and sharing our understanding of the truth. And that's speaking out with a prophetic voice, and especially when speaking truth to power. Yet perhaps we all have something to learn from the attitude of the tax collector. Unlike the Pharisee's prayer, which reveals his self-absorption in his own virtue and good works, the tax collector approaches God in deep humility, fully aware of his own sinfulness. He knew how to admit error and then offer an authentic confession. The tax collector boasts nothing before God. His prayer echoes the opening words of Psalm 51, ascribed to King David, "Have mercy on me, O God." Yet the crucial addition is that the tax collector self-designates himself as a sinner. Nothing more is reported about the tax collector's prayer. It is complete as it stands, and nothing more needs to be said of his character. And the twist in Jesus' parable comes in the common role reversal at the end. The one who is presumed to be righteous was not, quote, justified. And justified in this sense means being made right with God. Or as could be stated when reading through the lens of the gospel writer, he wasn't thinking and acting in a Christ-like fashion. However, the one who was so acutely aware of his unrighteousness, quote, went to his home justified, being made right with God. He was prepared to come before God with no bargaining chips of self-righteousness and a litany of good works, as meaningful as those good works are, but simply with a humble acknowledgement of his own sinfulness and a willingness to receive God's love and grace and mercy. And that is why the second point of our congregation's mission statement proclaims to receive and openly share the love of God. But note that it begins by receiving that love. So it needs to be asked in all seriousness, how aware are you and I of our own sinfulness, including any self-righteousness or contempt for others? And I am not talking about an awareness steeped in a self-loathing, self-hatred kind of way, for that in itself is sinful, as well as deeply harmful emotionally and spiritually. So writing in Christianity Today, biblical commentator Willie Duane Francois puts it into proper perspective, I believe, this way. Guilt without growth is trivial. It is not enough to announce your sins without a sincere hunger for change. Remorse is not a good alibi for spiritual stagnation. Self-depreciating inaction is not a spiritual maxim to be espoused. Humility before God and honesty about self should drive us to new vistas of productivity, creativity, and love. And he goes on to expand this by continuing. Guilt is not enough on a national scale either. We need a concerted shift from apology to action, from guilt to justice. The redemption of America is only possible through naming sins and undoing generations of damage. Guilt has to translate into justice. We cheapen mercy when there is no forward movement, nothing percolating at the inner recesses of our soul, drawing us to revolutionize our lives. Well, ultimately, this parable is not about the Pharisee or the tax collector. It is about Jesus' hearers, then and now. We can proclaim our unworthiness, but this cannot be the permanent address of our spirituality, because it's just the first step. So the real question becomes, how aware are you and I for our need of God's grace and mercy and love? Perhaps we need to ratchet up our awareness a few notches. And remember, this parable is meant to be subversive, and it should be offensive. It deals with the contrast between self-righteousness and humility. And when individuals and communities define their identity by contrasting themselves to their opponents, they, like the Pharisee, most often become unable to see their own errors and failings, the log in their own eye. So the message of Jesus is quite sharp. Bolstering one's sense of identity by disparaging others, even if the others are terrible sinners, so easily leads to illusions of our own grandeur and a failure to see ourselves as we really are. So the answer is not to pretend that the tax collector has done no wrong, but to accept our common humanity. And to know our real value is in loving and accepting ourselves as God loves and accepts us, and not upping our value by downing others. We must remember that both the Pharisee and the tax collector are persons of worth in the eyes of God. Both are beloved children of God, and so are we. And therefore, so are those with whom we disagree and hold in contempt. Therefore, we can forget trying to earn credit points with God and establishing our worth on a relative scale. And when we do, we will have so much more time and space and energy for compassion, for both receiving and giving it. And we Pharisees, we need it just as much as the tax collectors.